Well, good evening. We're going to continue in Matthew chapter 2 tonight, focused on the story of King Herod and the Magi. Well, unfortunately, not a month goes by where there isn't some sort of mass killing in the United States or around the world. And these mass killings rock our hearts and devastate the families of those immediately connected to these heinous crimes. And those of us on the outside are left in shock and confusion and left asking questions like, how could this happen again? Why would someone do this? Was it hatred or insanity or some extreme despair, some type of deranged religious or political ideology? And questions continue. And we would love to roll back the clock just 24 hours and talk to the person and find out what they are thinking, find a way to get them help and talk them out of it so that they don't ruin so many lives, including their own. The night before the Charleston shooting, I was touring downtown Charleston. This is the night before. And I stopped outside of Emmanuel Church, AME Church there, to admire it. And of course, now I often think back that night, think back about that night. And just like the rest of us, I'm left with more questions than answers. Well, tonight's passage gives us a window into one of these backstories to a mass murder. Tonight's passage, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, is the story of a man who felt so threatened that he tried to assassinate a political rival, and in the process, he killed a bunch of baby boys. Tonight, we see the backstory of an attempted assassination on a newborn king who was heir to the throne. Well, before we look at this story, we need to be honest with ourselves about some things we know are true. Now, just as Herod, the figure in our story that I'm talking about, felt threatened by Jesus, we too feel threatened by people. We feel scared that someone or something will take control of the feeling we have of control. We sense that we're king of a certain situation or a certain relationship. And if we're honest, whenever something comes in that threatens us, we don't like that we feel that way, but we do. Now, I don't suspect that we have any potential mass murderers in this room. That's not where this is going. But I do suspect that every person in this room has felt extremely threatened by someone else at one point or another in their life. And just to make sure I'm not mistaken, I don't mean feeling threatened when someone actually threatens you with emotional or physical violence. When you feel threatened in that situation, you're acting wisely to feel threatened. I mean, we all feel threatened by certain people when there are far better reactions available to us. And usually, as I said, it's because we feel as though we're losing control of a little kingdom that we've established and we now reign over, at least in our minds, as king or queen. That's what this story is about. That feeling that you have when someone is threatening you in a way that you don't like, you react poorly. That person may not be trying to threaten you, but you sense that this person is encroaching on your kingdom in some way or another. That's how King Herod felt. He was a tyrant who had been given control of this area of the world, this area of Judea, by the Romans. He isn't really Jewish, but when he was young, when Herod was young, certain traditions, not necessarily from the Bible, but certain traditions tell us that it was prophesied that he would be the king of the Jews. So he probably saw himself as king of the Jews for a lot of reasons. And near the end of his life, which is where this story takes place, King Herod was suspicious of everyone. He felt threatened by everyone. He even had two of his sons and his favorite wife killed. Now, he was a man who would not just kill people, but he would tax the Jewish people at extremely unfair rates. And he was not afraid, as this story shows us, to do whatever it took to stay the king of his little kingdom there in the Roman Empire. Now, before we dive into the passage, we should note that this story has other characters who could have been just as threatened by King Jesus as Herod was. But instead of fearing his power and authority, they showed wisdom. They rejoiced at his authority, even bowing down to it instead of fearing it. And they were not threatened by the baby. They fell at his feet in worship. And as we move through the passage, we'll follow the lives of these men. We will follow the lives of these who came from very far to worship Jesus. With that said, know that King Herod is just as central to the action as them. And though manifested in different ways, our fear of losing control, our fear whenever things threaten us, drives the plot just as much as Herod's did. Well, the body of this sermon has four parts. The passage can be broken into four sections. The first section would be chapter 1 and the first half of verse 1 of chapter 2. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2, which I'll call the birth of the king. The second section would be verses 2 through 9, the search for the king. And the third section would be verse 10, the discovery of the king. And finally, the fourth section, verse 11 and 12, the worship of the king. So we have the birth of the king, the search for the king, the discovery of the king, and the worship of the king. Well, let's look at this first section, the birth of the king. We're in Matthew 2, which you'll find on page 807. But if you were here a couple weeks ago for the genealogy, the first half of chapter 1, you would have learned that Jesus Christ was born to rule and bless the nations in God's new creation. Let me repeat that. The main point of that sermon a couple weeks ago was that Jesus Christ was born to rule and bless the nations in God's new creation. Now, you could quickly look at that verse if you want to, but it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, this little phrase, the book of the genealogy, is quoted twice in the Greek version of the Old Testament, in chapter 2 of Genesis and in chapter 5. Two stories focused on the creation of the world. What we see is that Matthew, just as the other gospel writers do, is putting the old creation right in the backdrop, so that when we see the birth of Jesus, we're seeing it against the backdrop of the old creation. So it is though Matthew is saying the book of the genealogy, you know, just like in the old creation, in Genesis there were genealogies, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the backstory or the family tree of Jesus Christ, he says, is the Old Testament story of the first creation. And then he goes on to say in verse 1 of the book of Matthew that Jesus is the son of David, which tells us that he was born to rule. David was the king. And then finally, in the heading to this entire gospel, he says, the son of Abraham. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, some of you may know that in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham gets given a promise as well, that he, that through his offspring, through his son, all the families or all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So as a summary of that entire sermon, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ was born to rule, that is, son of David, and to bless, that is, son of Abraham, the nations, all the families of the earth, in God's new creation. Jesus Christ was born to rule and bless the nations in God's new creation. Now, if you were here last week, you would have remembered that the story focused on Joseph. Instead of this wide-angle view where we saw the entire Old Testament summarized in 17 verses, the genealogy, we saw the story zoom in a very focused lens on the story of Joseph, where Joseph learns that Mary is with child, and he knows that the child is not his, and he is perplexed. He doesn't know what to do, and eventually an angel appears to him, and the angel tells him to not be afraid. He says, Joseph, son of David, the child is from the Holy Spirit. The child's name is Emmanuel, God with us. And the child will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so Joseph had to learn that if he was going to accept Jesus as king, that is, adopt him and put him in his family lineage as a son of David himself, he was going to have to accept him as God and king, which is what the angel taught him in that dream. Joseph wakes up, and what does he do? He adopts Jesus, gives him a name, takes him as his own, which ensures that it would be clear to everyone that Jesus was born in the lineage of David and was thus the king. Now, all of that backstory is important to get to chapter 2, where these two narratives merge. The story of the son of Abraham, that is, the one who would bless all the nations in God's new creation, and the story of Joseph, the one who had to learn to accept that Jesus was actually the king, that he was from God, and that he would save his people from their sins, is now going public. The story here in chapter 2 is movement from these two important realities, that Jesus came to rule and bless the nations in God's new creation, and that he is making his way into the world first through Joseph accepting him as king, and now through the world accepting him as king, the nations accepting him as king, Herod being confronted with this truth that Jesus is king. And so the first section of this second chapter is looking back to chapter 1. If you look with me at Matthew chapter 2, it says, now after Jesus was born, Matthew wants us to have that narrative of chapter 1 right fresh in our minds. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where? Which gets us into a second section of our sermon tonight, the search for the king. Where is he, verse 2, who has been born king of the Jews? Well, this second section, the search for the king, is dominated by this question. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? The Magi, or the wise men, are people who have come from most likely Babylon. They've most likely traveled from Babylon, where they would have learned a lot about the Old Testament, because, of course, the people, the Jews, had been in exile all over that region, and they would have had their scriptures there. And these wise men, these men of the East, as they're called, most likely from Babylon, would have studied the Old Testament and would have looked forward to the coming of the Messiah as the Old Testament prophesied. And so they miraculously see a star. Look with me at verse 2. They say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They're asking where? They're thinking he's in Jerusalem. Of course, it's the capital. They're thinking if we go from our area, which is, of course, Babylon or the east, we see this star rise. We've been meditating on the Old Testament. We think the king of the Jews has been born. We should go to Jerusalem. So they go to Jerusalem and they ask this question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And then we figure out why they want to come and find the king of the Jews. It says, we have come to worship him. They've come to worship him. Well, then another person asked the question, where? It's Herod. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, that is, when he heard that there were these wise men in Jerusalem asking this question, where is the king of the Jews? When Herod heard this, he was troubled. He was threatened. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, when we see the why of this person, Herod, why is he interested in where Jesus is? It's because he is threatened. And look at verse 4. He's asking where as well. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, that is, all the religious leaders of the day, he gathers them all together and he asks where the Christ was to be born. And notice, he didn't ask, where was the king of the Jews going to be born? He didn't like that question. That was the question the wise men were willing to ask. But Herod changes it. Why? Because he thinks of himself as the king of the Jews. He's being threatened by the reality that there's this political rival who has been born. He doesn't even know where he is. So he gathers all the religious leaders and he asks them where. Why does he do that? Is it to worship them? No. Is it to worship this king? No, it is that he is troubled. You might be wondering, why is all Jerusalem troubled as well? Well, Herod was such a bad king. He was so unruly. He was so temperamental. He would be so irritable that if Herod was angry about something, they knew there would be ramifications in Jerusalem. They knew it wouldn't go well for them. So they're troubled just as Herod is, but for different reasons. They know if Herod's upset, then it's not going to go well for them. So Herod is troubled because he knows that a threat has emerged, and all the people are troubled because they know that it's not good when Herod is upset. And they gather together, and the chief priests and the scribes answer the question, and they say that the Christ, or the King of the Jews, was to be born, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." You can start to see why Herod was so threatened. You can start to see who the King of the Jews was prophesied to be, who the Christ was prophesied to be. Look at the quotation. It says that in verse 6, he's going to be a ruler of Judah. He's going to be ruler. It's repeated again. And he will shepherd the people. Well, this is a direct threat to Herod's kingship. This is a direct threat to his control. Jesus is a threat to Herod. And so Herod now has to react to this news. The Magi, or the wise men as they're called, are searching for Jesus that they might go worship him. Herod is searching for Jesus because he is troubled. And so what does he do? Verse 7, he summons the wise men. The search continues. He summons the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. I'm in verse 7. Herod realizes that he needs to get these wise men on his side. Now you have to remember, this is a terrorist. He's killed two of his sons, he's killed one of his wives, and he's now scheming. He's plotting. He's trying to figure out what time the star arose that the wise men saw. Remember, they were in the east, and they saw the star rise. And they've been reading their Old Testament, so they come to Jerusalem looking for the King of the Jews. The star, for some reason, communicated to them miraculously. The King of the Jews has been born. Go to Jerusalem, is what they concluded, obviously. And Herod asks, what time was that? What time did the star actually rise? You say the star rose when the birth happened. What time did the star rise? He's scheming. He's plotting. He is getting to the point where he's ready to hatch his plan to assassinate Jesus, the Christ, to eliminate this political rival, to make sure that there is no threat to his kingship. Because Jesus, of course, is threatening to Herod. Well, if you look at verse 16 of chapter 2, you'll see what his plan was all about. We'll have to get into this another time. But look with me at verse 16 of chapter 2. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." This man is so threatened, so deranged, so driven by his own sense of control from the fact that he thinks he is in control of this little part of the world, that when a little baby is born in a manger with a bunch of animals around in a tiny little place called Bethlehem, a place that was insignificant to Israel, a place that was small, not Jerusalem, a tiny place, but a place with great history because it was the place where David was born. When Herod starts to put these pieces together, that he is Christ, that he is King of the Jews, that he is the ruler of Israel, that he is going to shepherd the people, he is threatened by Jesus. He is afraid of Jesus, and so he hatches his assassination plots. He sets it underway. He summons them together, these wise men, and says, "What time was it?" Well, he sends them out to go find this King of the Jews. And that ends in verse 9, our section focused on the search for Jesus. Because in verse 10, now the discovery of the king occurs. Look with me at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now the narrative shifts away from Herod and his sense of being threatened to focusing on the Magi, focusing on the wise men. Verse 10, we see the discovery of the king. When they saw the star reappeared. They went to Jerusalem, they talked to Herod, they talked to different people, they learned that it was Bethlehem, and then they set out of the city and they're on their way to see the king, and the star reappears. And they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And I think there's a question that we've yet to ask. Why were the wise men so willing to find Jesus and worship him? They traveled from the east through a desert carrying all this treasure. Why were they so eager to come and worship a foreign king? The king of the Jews. They were not Jewish. What were they thinking? Why would they respond so different to the birth of the Messiah than someone from his very nation? Someone who had the Old Testament scripture, someone who knew all of the glories that were present when the king would come, the son of David would come. Why were they so eager that when the star reemerges and stops over this house, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. I think it's the question that's been assumed this entire time, that the wise men are willing to go to great lengths to worship Jesus. And I don't think this story tells us why at this point. But let's continue to see if we can answer the question. We've seen now the birth of the king, the search for the king, the discovery of the king in verse 10, and now worship of the king, verse 11 and 12. Look with me, 11 and 12. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered gifts. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They have discovered King Jesus, the King of the Jews, and they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And then they go into the house. They see Jesus with Mary. You have to imagine that Mary is thinking to herself now, oh, it's beginning. Just like the angel said it would. Joseph, if he was there, is probably thinking, man, I'm glad that I believed the word of the angel. But the Magi, the wise men, are thinking, here he is. The one whom we have been looking for, the one whom we have longed to meet. You might be asking, where were they looking, or what did they know? And that's the question that I think is driving this whole narrative. Why were the Magi willing to come so far and carry all of this treasure and cross a desert just to get to this little baby who was a foreigner, who wasn't one of their own? Why were they willing to do that? Why would they want to worship the King of the Jews? I think Matthew tells us here in this section, going into his house, they saw the child with his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Why were they willing to do this? Well, we get the answer from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 60 tells us why someone would be willing to worship Jesus, the King, instead of being threatened by Jesus, the King. See, this is the question that is confronting all of us tonight. Why are we willing to worship Jesus, the King, to love him, instead of being afraid of him and being threatened by him? That's the question that the Magi had to wrestle with and Herod had to wrestle with. And the Magi seem to have a very clear answer that Matthew wants us to focus on. And if you want to turn there, it's Isaiah chapter 60, page 619. I think the Magi had been reading Isaiah 60, meditating on this promise that Isaiah made long before the birth of Jesus. See, Isaiah 60 is a chapter about when the people would return from exile. It's a chapter about what would happen after they were no longer under Babylonian rule. Let's look at it together. Isaiah 60, page 619, verses 1 through 7 is what we're going to focus on. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come with acceptance on my altar. And I will beautify my beautiful house. Well, hopefully you see that this story is echoing Isaiah 60, the promise that there would be a people who would come. What would they come to? The light, verse 1. The light. And the glory of the Lord that has risen, the light. The nations will come to your light, verse 3. What is this talking about? The star. The star that they followed. And then verse 6, of course, they shall bring gold and frankincense, the praises of the Lord. Well, who are these people? They are the nations that is talked about who would come. The Gentiles, the people from the east who would come. But we're still asking why. Why were they so eager to travel across a desert to bring all of this treasure? Why should we, instead of being threatened by Jesus, desire to worship him? Why were they not threatened by Jesus, a new king who they'd have to deal with? Why was Herod so threatened and they weren't? They had been meditating on these verses. And look what happens in verse 7. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar. And I will beautify my beautiful house. Now, all of this story, this entire section, is assuming Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 7, that the nations will come and will be accepted by God. That the nations would come to the God who created them, the God of the universe, the God who had made them, and who had chosen his people Israel to reveal this light to them. When they see the star rise and they've been meditating on Isaiah, they think, it's here. He's here. The one whom we will be accepted by. The one who will cleanse us from our sins. Who will save us from our sins. The one who will allow us to be accepted on the altar of God is here. We should rejoice exceedingly with great joy. He's here. We should cross an entire desert because he's here. We should bring gold and frankincense. He's here. It makes sense now why they would rejoice exceedingly with great joy when the star would actually have shown them this is the house, and inside that house is the King of the universe, the King of the Jews, the one through whom you will be accepted by the Lord. It all makes sense. Herod knew nothing of this, and so he was threatened. He should have known, but his heart was hard. He had the entire Old Testament around him all the time. He was living in Jerusalem. But he hadn't tasted and seen that the Lord was good. He hadn't meditated on the truth that when the King comes, the King of the Jews, the Son of David, when he comes, the nations would flood in. The Gentiles from the east, they would bring their treasure and they would be accepted by the Lord. They would be accepted on his altar. And not only that, they would beautify the Lord's beautiful house. That's why we shouldn't be threatened by King Jesus. Yes, he will take control of our little kingdoms. Yes, we will have to submit to him. Yes, yes, he is now the king of your life. But do you know why he is the king of your life? Because through him, you will be accepted by God. He will be the savior, the one who will save his people from their sins. You now are accepted by God. You are one who beautifies the Lord's beautiful house. So when you see this king in a manger, when you see him on his cross, coming from this little place, Bethlehem, this little inconsequential place, the one who is subverting the rhythms of the world, instead of coming to Jerusalem, he comes to Bethlehem, the one who's turning upside down the power structures, the one who gains power by dying on a cross. When you see him risen as Lord, know that this is the one through whom you are acceptable to God. So, yes, you might be threatened by him. But if you see through his word that he is the one who makes you beautiful so that you can beautify his house, you won't be threatened. You will rejoice exceedingly with great joy at the thought of meeting him. You will long for the day. You will search for him. You will discover him. And when you meet him, you will rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And then after that, yes, your life will be a part of his kingdom. We'll look at verse 12. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. They are now in the services of their new king, King Jesus. Just as you would be if you saw who he truly was, if you saw that he has made you beautiful through his work on the cross, dying for your sins. If you saw that through him, you are acceptable to God, then you'd be happy to say, oh yeah, we'll go another way to protect the king. We'll go another way to pursue his agenda. We'll sacrifice what we have for him. We'll bring our treasure for him. So you can either be threatened by this king, because yes, he is king. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Yes, he is king. You can either be threatened by him. You can fear him. Or you can love and worship him. And be a part of him beautifying his house. Making you beautiful so that you contribute to his kingdom. Choose wisely as these men did. Your reaction to King Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious King Jesus, our Savior, the one who makes us beautiful and a beautiful part of your house, we submit to your reign, to your kingdom. We declare that you are God. We ask that you would send your Spirit to enable us to release our grip on our little kingdoms, to not be threatened by you, but rather to submit to you, King Jesus, to love you, to fall down and worship you, to sing your praises, even this night. And then as we go out this week, to be like the wise men, to let our lives be altered, to let our plans be changed, because we now are in your kingdom, submitting to your rule. We thank you. We rejoice exceedingly with great joy that, Jesus, you have accepted us through your work on the cross. Amen.